hear me? We good? Test, one, two, one, two. Yeah, you all have to forgive me. I'm not sure exactly where to stand. And I'm also not 100% sure if I can live up to that bio and that introduction. So just a little bit about me. So I have kind of been all over the place, but I believe God has directed those steps and God has been at work. Just about almost 2 years ago, my wife and I and family moved here to Blackwell. I guess I got here as soon as I could. And we love this community. We love being a part of what God is doing in this community. But I do travel to Ponca City to work. My wife is a nurse. We do have three young children. Maybe some of you actually already kind of know who I am. My wife's family's from here. She graduated from here. There are people who have mentioned, I said I was going to be filling in and preaching here this morning. And they said, oh, we know so-and-so, we know so-and-so, and they're nice people and all of those things. And so maybe you already know me. Hopefully that doesn't mean that's bad. And so I'm excited. But if it is bad, you only have me for 2 weeks, potentially. And so you can just kind of bear with me for a couple weeks. But no, I'm very, very excited to be able to be here this morning. If you'll bear with me, have a little bit of bottle of water. I've been kind of nursing a cough that I just can't seem to kick. And so if I get a little congested, I'll take a little sip of water. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. And I felt it was appropriate this morning to be able to just kind of dig in to a passage of Scripture that shows us very clearly how much Jesus values people and how much he cares about them. And so one of the things that I want to do is as we read this passage, and I appreciate, I don't know the lady's, young lady's name who read that, I appreciate that. So you guys could, we could think about that already. But my hope is that as we read these words this morning, the Spirit of God will use them to challenge you and challenge me to refocus and reorient our lives around what really, really matters in this world. And I know in my little bio, they talked about the Thunder, which, I mean, I'm massively a huge Thunder fan, and the Sooners, massively an Oklahoma Sooners fan. But even in spite of all that, my hope is for me this morning, even as I'm reading these words, and even as we're trying to kind of understand better what Jesus is doing and what these words mean as far as being God's word to us this morning, my hope is that it even reorients and refocuses my life around what really, really matters. And so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up. If you have them, great. I believe it's going to be on the screen. If not, that's it's not very many verses. But we're in Mark chapter 2 this morning. And I'm going to read to you verses 15 through 17, but we're going to kind of unpack the stuff around it as well. But it begins by saying these words, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus had just begun his public ministry. And as he is doing so, he is going to encounter lots of different types of people from lots of different backgrounds. And many of these people were dealing with either physical situations, maybe they were paralyzed, or there was maybe a situation where they were dealing with a spiritual issue, and that might be an impure spirit or something else that is going on. And so one of the key defining hallmarks of Jesus' public ministry is this idea he is going to constantly and continually meet people where they are at. And when he does, he's going to heal them. And not only that, he's going to also say, "Your sins are forgiven." And just before we meet this man named Levi here in Mark chapter 2, Jesus had just healed a man that was paralyzed. And so it should have been this exciting, rejoicing, like we are so happy moment. This man who is paralyzed is now able to pick up his mat, and he's able to walk and able to do all of these things. But also, when Jesus heals this man, he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And when Jesus says these words, there's this group of people that we'll just kind of talk about the opposition, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they begin to say, "We don't like that. We don't think that this is a good idea." And they kind of start to, in their heart, kind of grumble and kind of complain. And not only are they grumbling and complaining, they start to kind of oppose or be totally against what God is doing through Jesus and the work and what God is doing as Jesus healing and forgiving these people of their sins. And so they were kind of a little bit grumbling and a little bit upset when Jesus healed this man who was paralyzed. But things are going to become even more real, and the opposition is going to become even greater when Jesus meets this man named Levi. You see, Levi was a tax collector. And if you were a tax collector, that meant in this day that you had pledged your allegiance first and foremost to the Roman Empire. And if you were a part of the Roman Empire, you were immediately seen by Jewish people as less than ideal. And that's a nice way of putting it. They didn't like you. They didn't want to be around you. They looked at you and they said, "You are scum. You are worthless." All right, you have to bear with me. I've got a voice that's kind of coming and going. They would look at these tax collectors and these men, and they would say, "You know what? We don't want anything to do with them. They've sold out. They are awful, evil people." And many times they were correct. You see, a tax collector could determine the amount of tax he would collect on an individual basis. So if he thought that you were favorable towards Rome, or that you were going to help him in some way, maybe benefit him some way financially or gain influence, he could just collect a very small amount. But if on the other hand, he saw you as someone who was in opposition to him, or if you were trying to vie for what power and control that he believed he had, he could tax you at a very, very high rate. I've been fighting this cough, and it is, sometimes it's winning, but anyway, we'll get through it. So you can automatically see that as Jesus meets this man, there's going to be an immediate level of opposition to any type of interaction with him. But Jesus does something extraordinary. Look what it says in verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now I want to be very, very clear. Jesus did not go to Levi's house so that he could learn how to be a tax collector. And I think that point needs to be kind of focused in on for a minute. I think sometimes there's this idea that emerges in order to really be, you know, in the world and of, but not of the world, but sometimes we're in the world and we are just like the world, in the sense that we think, well, I'm going to kind of just blend in and kind of start to do and act and live in a way that doesn't, that I don't stand out, and that I'm not different. Paul says it this way: "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the idea is that we don't sin in order to reach people with the gospel. That's never the idea. Jesus didn't go to Levi's house so that he could figure out how to, you know, get in the deceitful, dishonest practice of tax collecting. And so as he's there at this house eating with this man, this was a big deal. It's not like they just went to Los Potros or they went to, you know, wherever. It was this man, Levi, would invite Jesus and his disciples into his house, and it would be a very long and just a very time-consuming thing. And they shared a meal together. They conversed with one another. They talked with one another, and they spent time with one another. And so immediately, these Jewish people, they're very upset at this. It says, when the teachers of the law, in verse 16, they saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why is he doing this? Why is he eating with these tax collectors and these sinners? In other words, they're starting to now point the finger at Jesus and say, how dare you? You should not be in Levi's house. You should not be around these people. You should have absolutely nothing to do with them whatsoever. They're dishonest. They're taxing people at different rates. They're evil people. They've pledged their allegiance to Rome. They have nothing to do with who we are as Jewish people. We don't like them. Why, Jesus, why are you there? What are you doing? I can't believe it. And they're pointing the finger at him and almost saying, how dare you? Now remember, Jesus didn't go to Levi's house to learn how to be a tax collector. So what does Jesus say in response? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What an amazing verse of Scripture. Jesus very clearly shows us an amazing truth that every single person has incredible value and incredible worth. It's not just those who have their lives together. In fact, if we're all honest, many of us, all of us, we have major parts of our lives that aren't together. We struggle. We doubt, we fear. But Jesus tells these people, listen, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not this idea that Jesus is saying that he doesn't care about the people that are Jewish, or he doesn't care about the people who, you know, are seemingly healthy. And one of the things I don't want to do, in a minute we're going to talk about some applications in this passage, and I don't want you to think that God doesn't care about the people in the church, or that Jesus doesn't care about the people in the church. Because some of the things I'm going to say in a few minutes, I think, is going to challenge the way that we live our lives when we leave this place. But I don't want you to think for a second that God is seemingly unaware, doesn't care, or Jesus doesn't care about what's going on, or Jesus somehow values other people over you. That's not the appropriate application from this passage. That is not the idea. The idea that emerges from this passage is this, is that people have immense value and immense worth, and so much so that we who want to follow Jesus and want to imitate him and want to live a life worthy of the calling of the one who has been saved by the gospel, we are to be in the world. We're to be out seeing people, interacting with people. We're not to learn how to become tax collectors, but we are to see that people around us are sick and hurting. Now, the other truth that I want to say is this, is you might say, well, so-and-so is sick, and Jesus isn't talking about a physical sickness here. He's not talking about a cold or a flu or anything like that, or pneumonia or whatever it would be. He's talking about people who are spiritually sick. And this doesn't give us the right to just point fingers at everyone and to look around and say, and to set in judgment. That would be the position of the Jewish leaders. That would be the position of the Pharisees. If we are to follow Jesus, if we are to be who he calls us to be, we are going to be in the world. We are going to be focused on people who don't know him, but it's never a focus of judgment. It's never to sit back and say, how dare she or how dare he? I can't believe she did this. I can't believe he did this. You see, the entire motivation for Jesus going and sitting down and having dinner with Levi and these tax collectors and these people with him isn't because he's going to affirm the lifestyle that they're living. It isn't so that he can basically sit there and point fingers at them in judgment. It is because he loves them. It is because he sees them as people who have immense value and worth, who have been created in the image of God, who have incredible value, have incredible worth. And so therefore, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to show you how much I love them. I'm going to take time to go to this man's house, and I'm going to have dinner with him. And in so doing, I'm going to tell him very clearly that he has value and he has worth and that God loves him more than he could ever begin to imagine. You see, sometimes I think what happens in a church is they do a lot of really good things. I've been in church for a very, very long time. I'm 40 years old. I mean, some of you, that might not seem that old, but I kind of feel like every once in a while, you know, my back is kind of hurting a little bit more. My daughter plays softball, and she likes to pitch, and she wants me to catch, and sometimes I get down and want to try to catch, and it's harder for me to get back up. And I've been in churches, and there's a lot of people in churches that love Jesus, and I'm so thankful that they come faithfully, and they serve, and they do all of these things. And my background is Baptist, and so forgive me, but there's a hymn that they're basically, the longer I know him, the sweeter he grows. Long story sermon. Yeah, sorry. Thank you. You need to preach this sermon anyway. What ends up happening is this: the longer I serve him, the less I make him known. We kind of get into a situation, it's not necessarily bad, we don't hear the gospel that saved us, that changed us, that brought us from death to life. Paul talks about the power of God unto salvation. The truth of a crucified Savior who died on the cross for our sins and who resurrected, defeating sin, defeating death, showing that God has the ability to do everything he said. That power that worked in our life, that changed our lives, what happens is kind of this. We just kind of want to keep it to ourselves. And it just kind of becomes a nice little convenient thing. The truth, the biggest overarching truth that I think emerges from this passage is that we who follow Jesus must reorient and refocus and completely prioritize the gospel above all else. People above all else. We have a unique opportunity because we have received grace, because we have received forgiveness, because the gospel has changed our lives, to be used by God to see others experience the same grace and mercy and forgiveness. The other day, I have a 9-year-old daughter, and it's interesting because like a couple years ago, it was like baby dolls and, you know, cartoons, and now it's like makeup and not baby dolls and cartoons. But so she still has some baby dolls that she, in her mind, it's kind of like she's nostalgic in her little mind. She remembers back when it was really neat to carry her baby doll around. Well, then I have a 3-year-old son. He turned 3 yesterday. And he's kind of like a tornado. And what he loves his sister, but he loves to do whatever his sister is doing. Well, he got a hold of one of her baby dolls that was near and dear to the baby doll. And next thing you know, he thought it would be a great idea because, you know, sister likes makeup now. Well, he's a boy. He's not a big makeup fan, but I can go get the markers and I could put makeup on the baby doll. Well, sometimes markers erase, but I guess somehow he found a couple of Sharpies. And he decided to put like red Sharpie lipstick all over this baby. And he likes, like, sometimes like there's that colory blush stuff. Well, then he put green. And sister found the baby doll. Granted, this, she hadn't played with it in years, but in her mind, you know, all the memories and all the love that she had of this baby doll and the fact that her little brother had now basically completely colored all over with markers and Sharpies and ruined it. And she's like, well, she's mad, she's crying, she doesn't know what to do. And she comes to me, and she's like, what do you want? I'm like, well, we can clean it up, we can fix it. And she's like, Dad, you don't understand. It's not just fixing this. I love this baby. And it hit me. This idea of seeing the sick and the hurting as just people who can experience God's grace and God's mercy, that's amazing, and God can fix them, and God can save them, and God can redeem them, and all of those things. But let's never, ever, ever forget that God loves them. That God's heart beats for them, that they're created in His image. You see, I think the religious leaders and the Pharisees had forgotten the fact that just because God loved them doesn't mean He doesn't love someone else just the same. And as we understand this passage, as Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He isn't pointing fingers at them, and He isn't saying they're broken while they are. He isn't saying they're just terrible people and separated from God. He is saying, I love them. I care about them. I so desire a relationship with them. And one of the things I hope that this passage does for you and for me is this, is that we say the gospel and people are the most important thing. We reorient and we refocus and we reprioritize our lives so that as we follow Jesus, God gives us opportunity to be able not to learn how to be tax collectors, but to love people, to walk with people, to share the hope that we have, and to see the God that loves them so much forgive them, restore them, clean them up. What the church is about, right? To connect and reconnect people to God through Christ. We've been connected to God through Christ. That's why we exist. That's our heartbeat. That's who we are. That's what we're about. And so the challenge for you and for me in this passage this morning is a challenge to prioritize the gospel, to prioritize people. It's really nice to talk about this and to see it in kind of theory, but in application, it becomes challenging. I'm not on staff at any church right now. I'm just a church member, just serving, using the gifts God has given me. I help out on Wednesday nights and teach a bunch of kids and try to help them, you know, understand who Jesus is and talk about, you know, Bible stories and all of those things. And kindergarten, sometimes they're in it all the way through fifth grade, and it's chaos, but I love it. Part of the reason is I get to also help the ability to kind of interact and teach my daughter. That's like the only time she likes to listen to Dad is when I'm actually doing. Sometimes she thinks I'm crazy other than that. But I've been in churches where the gospel and seeing others connected and connected to God through Christ becomes the second priority or the third priority, or kind of just falls off completely. And they'll sing about it. They'll study it in classes. The pastor will preach about it and will study it in God's word. But other things become more important. And what ends up happening is the church can be defined by fussing and fighting and not by the gospel. And can be defined by preferences over the priority of the gospel. Can be defined by isolation, retreating, rather than being in the world, going to the house of this man like a Levi, and translating that into our scenario, going into the world not to become tax collectors, but because we love people. And the very heartbeat of why we exist as followers of Jesus, and that's to make God known, and that's to see people connected and reconnected to God through Christ, what ends up happening is slowly but surely that we lose that focus and we lose that priority. And it happens slowly sometimes. It happens, it almost kind of creeps up. And then you find yourself in a situation where the longer you serve him, the less you make him known. You know, maybe I'm naive, but I believe that the gospel is still the power of God into salvation. I believe in a God who still is in the business of seeing people who are far from him brought close, of seeing people who are his enemies now as friends, of seeing people who are lost be found, of seeing people who are broken be put back together, and not just put back together, but a masterpiece created, because the God who saves them is the same God who through the Spirit sanctifies them and makes them into people that are followers, who are salt and light, who are different, who make an impact. And so in this passage, if we understand it and we begin to really prioritize and refocus and say to ourselves that the gospel and people are what truly matter, then what's going to end up happening is it's going to put you in some awkward places. It's going to at times make you uncomfortable. But you know what? It's absolutely worth it. You know, the interesting thing is that some people say, well, Jesus doesn't care about the healthy people. He's really focused on the sick. He doesn't care about the members of the church. He just cares about the people who aren't in the church. Listen, I've never found someone who is embodying this command to follow Jesus and make the gospel a priority and to make people a priority, and they say, man, this is miserable. The most joy-filled, Jesus-loving people that I've ever met, their heartbeat, who they are, and their very fabric is they can't wait to see the next person have their life changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lady that I know, and the world's a very small place. She lives in Ponca City. And when I came to pastor a church there, I came on Sunday, and we moved back from Texas. And the first Sunday I was there, there were sweet people. They stood up in front, and they were all about it. And then after service, her husband, who is now passed, he's like, Donnie, what are you doing tomorrow? And I'm like, I don't know. He's like, well, I'm picking you up. And I said, where are we going? He's like, well, I'll let you know. And he was being silly. I said, are you really coming? He's like, oh, yeah, I'll be there. He's like, what time are you going to be there? And this is a guy who, I'm the worst morning person ever. He's like, I'll be there at 7 a.m. I mean, for a lot of you, like, you've already had like three meals and a nap by 7 a.m. But so I said, all right, I'll be ready. And we get in his truck. I said, where are we going? Well, he and a couple of men from the church, there was a lady who needed a handicap ramp built, and they were working on it. And her husband, who was the one who was going to benefit from this handicap ramp, was mean. I'm not saying it any other way. And they had finished building this ramp. And this man who loved Jesus and picked me up at 7 in the morning had began the very simple conversation of sharing the hope that he had in Jesus with this man. This man was very, 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 very mean to him and very just rude and just basically a jerk. And so the man in the church that picked me up, we go to this guy's house, and he's telling me this story the whole time. Excuse me. And he says, this guy might be the meanest person ever, but he knew this guy couldn't care anything about basketball, but the guy that picked me up, the man who loved Jesus, he's like, he knew the guy he was talking to, he was a huge Thunder fan. This was like Thunder 1.0 when there was Kevin Durant and Russell Westbrook. He knew I was a big Thunder fan. So he hoped that maybe the new pastor would have the ability to maybe kind of have some sort of rapport and build whatever. So we knock on the door, and this is like, and This man answers the door, and the guy, that really sweet man who picked me up, he said, what are you doing? He didn't use those words. What are you doing here? And he said, well, this is Donnie, our new pastor. And he's like, what's he doing here? And I said, well, I heard that you were a huge Thunder fan. And he's like, oh, man, I'm huge. And he's like, come on in. And then I'm walking in, and the man who loved Jesus who picked me up, the man who was mean, steps right in front of him and says, the pastor can come in, but you got to wait in the truck. I'm like, man, this is a great first day on the job. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know if I saw